scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and then again at chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Listen now for the word of the Lord. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Now, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray at this moment that you might quiet whatever might be in our minds or in our hearts, that we might make space for your Holy Spirit to dwell, that we might learn what we need to learn, and that we might hear what you need us to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. My first year out of college, I lived in a little duplex townhome with a friend, and I take pride that our two-story townhome with a backyard and a driveway was $500 a month for the both of us. So I paid $250 a month in rent in 2010. We loved it. But you know what we got? What we paid for. We didn't have heat until Christmas Eve that year, and it was very cold. That was my first Christmas as an adult after college. My roommate, Samantha, and I, we bought a tiny little Charlie Brown Christmas tree, and we decorated it with handmade garland and ornaments. We named the tree Charlie, and rightly so, because it was a little scraggly. But it was a huge source of pride for us. It was our first tree. We loved it so much that we even wore heated blankets in our winter coats in the living room so that we could watch the Charlie Brown special next to our sparkling lit Christmas tree that we were so proud of. That year I was working at a church, so my family decided to come to me for Christmas Eve dinner. And what you don't know about the Beckett family is that we have a special Christmas Eve tradition. Every Christmas, we have chili and a red and green jello parfait and my grandmother's special parfait Christmas glasses. It is a little strange, but for us, it's what we look forward to, and I'm sure you guys can relate with your own traditions. And so because it was at my house, I was overjoyed to host Christmas Eve just the way we had done it years prior. Once that my mother agreed to let me host, I realized I was grossly unprepared because we didn't even have a dining room or a kitchen with a table. So I snagged a white plastic fold-out table from the church, and my mom brought fold-out chairs from the funeral home that she worked in. And we set it up in the cold, cold living room. My tablecloth was Dollar Tree wrapping paper, and space heaters filled the room with Christmas cheer and warmth. We ate white chicken chili and a salad, a meager supper for such an occasion. And my family will joke for years to come about the first time Ridgeland hosted everyone for Christmas Eve under $20. And it's still something that we laugh about. But I don't really think in the moment it was a joke for me. I was really excited to provide this meaningful dinner that I pulled so many people into. The white chicken chili was a recipe from someone at the church. The parish nurse let me borrow a crock pot. I was finding all these ways to provide a cozy home-cooked meal that my family could enjoy even if we didn't have heat. But in the end, we still had this very cozy meal. It just wasn't what everyone was expecting. My great aunt Louise gave me a bigger check that year for Christmas because she was worried that I wasn't getting paid enough by the church. I was just a little frugal then. Still frugal. So that story still brings laughter to our bellies when we look back as a family. And it reminds me of just how silly some of our expectations might be around the holidays as we prepare for the birth of Christ. See, growing up, Christmas was a magical time, I'm sure you can imagine, but it was also a stressful time in our house because my mother set very high expectations of the Christmas season because she loved it so much. It was her favorite holiday. So we all had our tasks. And, you know, when you're an adult, you look back and you're like, oh, when I was a kid, I had to pick up sticks and that, you know, I didn't like that. But I'm sure it wasn't that bad, you know, when I was there. But we had to climb on the roof with these twisty ties and tie our icicle lights on the roof. And I remember being up there, my mom telling me, now they're not spaced out enough, you need to get it tighter. So, you know, we decorated the house to the nines and we had to get all the wreaths to be the same length on the windows, and we made cookies and cookies and cookies and cookies, which I've learned is a cultural Pennsylvania thing now that we've done here. I realize it's not just the Becketts that make tins and tins of cookies. We would go to Christmas tree farm after Christmas tree farm after Christmas tree farm to find the perfect tree, the perfectly plump white pine, shaped with enough filling at the bottom, but you know the top had to be kind of a point too. And I know, because my mother has passed this on to me, I did the same thing this week, and I'm sure there are some of you that have to find the best Christmas tree. Now, to give my mom credit, we had the most magical Christmas. We had the coolest house that would light up so much that we would stand outside just to look at how beautiful it was after all we decorated it with. I ate tons of cookies, and I still look forward to making them now. And we had the most beautiful Christmas tree. I remember waking up early for school to just sit there and look at it. But I often wonder if sometimes our preparations for Christmas made Advent more about our lofty, unachievable expectations of a perfect tree and the perfectly made cookies, or you know, whatever we needed to be perfect for the Christmas holiday, because we loved it so much, and it was our favorite time of year. I wonder if Advent was more about our lofty, unachievable expectations of a perfect holiday than expectantly opening ourselves up to the coming of Christ. I once heard a fellow pastor claim that Advent was a time when everything gets flipped on its head. It stuck with me year after year because I think it's so true. Perhaps Advent is precisely about not living up to these crazy expectations. In the wilderness of our world this morning, we meet John the Baptist once again. And if this doesn't welcome us into Advent, I don't know what does. Some of you may recall that every Advent we read a passage about John the Baptist. It is in the lectionary every year. So in the midst of our endless photoshopping for the perfect Christmas card, in the midst of our menu planning for Christmas parties, in the midst of holiday shopping, decorations, excruciating in-sync Christmas covers on the radio and holiday traffic, incessant advertising, in the midst of our wilderness here, that's where John the Baptist stops us in our tracks, calling us to repent and turn away, prepare for God, for the kingdom is coming. Often to prepare for Christmas, we prepare based on a set of expectations. It's just what is natural. We do maybe something that we think we should do, or what other people think we should do, or what other families think we should do. Because we are, by human nature, people who anticipate by having great expectations of what is to come. We have done it our entire lives, not just now. We've habitually pursued the next thing. We save for retirement. We read what to expect when you're expecting. We make goals. We lay out our plans for life and how it should look. We are humans with expectations. And Advent is a tremendous time of expectations, of shopping and cleaning. And sometimes all of that stuff can take more out of us than puts into us. I think sometimes we feel like it's not Christmas if we don't do this one thing, or it's not Christmas if we don't watch this one Christmas movie, or, you know, I'm quite guilty of not feeling like it's Christmas until I light my Advent wreath or sing my favorite Advent hymn. But inevitably, our cookie recipes might burn. Inevitably, we might not sing your favorite Advent hymn. Inevitably, you might not have captured the Christmas spirit that you remember from years prior. These expectations can be exhausting. And it's not a bad thing. We mean well when we make these expectations. Sometimes even the things we do are around what we think God wants us to do to prepare for the coming of Jesus. And so I want you to take a moment this morning and think about what in your life, in this season, whether it's getting ready for the holiday or just life, that you are expecting from yourself. What are you holding yourself to? Are you trying to be the parent the books and the blogs tell you to be? Or maybe the parent that you see other people being? Are you trying to have the best things for your family and your children so much that you're working yourself to death? Are you trying to be the smartest kid in school to get the best scholarships to go to the best school? Are you working really hard to be the person that your parents want you to be? Or perhaps you're working and holding yourself to an expectation to be old and wise and have it all together, to have all the answers. Perhaps you've been hiding behind who you think you're supposed to be rather than who God made you to be. And I know good and well we have all had expectations about today in this season of transition. Of me coming back into the building and us finally being reunited in worship. It is in the midst of all of these expectations, some attainable, some not. In the midst of all of these unmet expectations, John the Baptist stops us, calling us to turn away from our failed expectations and prepare. We turn away from the word fail. We kind of assume it's a bad thing. We don't want fail to happen, right? But if Advent is a time when everything's flipped on its head, perhaps maybe the phrase failed expectations, maybe that could be a gift from God for us this year. The second portion of our scripture reading leads us to see a different side of John in chapter 11. A John whose expectations of the coming of Christ were thwarted. He sends a messenger to ask, are you the one that we should expect, or should we wait for another? Even John the Baptist, who was so sure that the kingdom was coming and that Christ was the one to come, doubted if Christ was actually the Messiah. Perhaps his expectations of what it would look like when God walked the earth were humbled. You see, Advent is a season full of wonder because of that very thing. Failed and unmet expectations, but for good. For the people of God prayed and longed for this king and a savior after the exile, one who would bring God's kingdom to reign. And they had expectations for this king, that he would be this political leader who had armies and gave God's people power. And in the midst of marketplaces, synagogue, carpentry, and life, God snuck in. This king would arise as a political leader who challenges the status quo of institutional governments. This king would come as a refugee being comforted in the arms of a virgin in a barn on a cold night. This king didn't have wealth, but was rich with love and grace. This king who governed on the law of God's justice rather than the interests of those most powerful. This king, feasts were shared with the poor. He dined in the homes of people whose society marginalized. This king was a teacher and a nomad rather than a commander of armies. This king was nothing what we thought or what they thought or imagined a king to be. The Messiah we so expectantly wait for this season is a Messiah of failed expectations. Israel was praying for a king and they got a baby. The story of the birth of Jesus is precisely about the arrival of something foreign to our expectations, foreign to our way of life. It's about learning a whole new set of rules, and it's about learning to see the world through a new set of eyes. Sometimes God comes in ways we wouldn't expect or imagine. Sometimes God uses gifts in us that we didn't even know we had. God has expectations for us. Maybe preparing for God this season of Advent is about setting aside all of our expectations and looking to see what God is preparing us for. For God works in ways wonderful and mysterious. And God isn't bound by our ideas or our expectations that we set for ourselves. This is what we're waiting for when we stop for even a moment in the midst of all of our Christmas specials and music and decorating the trees. This is what hope, peace, love, and joy is all about. It's about a God who puts on human flesh, who comes among us and cries with us and feels pain with us and shares in our heartbeats. It's about Jesus and his frail humanity disappointing all of our grandiose plans with powerful songs of love and forgiveness and restoration. In a world full of expectations, I'm thankful that God failed all of ours and tore through the night with a tiny bright star. Thanks be to God.